All right, so I'm on the phone with Brother Kuo. Brother Kuo, how are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good, good. Brother Kuo is on a journey headed north, and he was just in a noisy marketplace, so we had to stop. He read Proverbs 13, so he wanted to go out to his van and get to a quiet place, and we're going to discuss and just go through Proverbs 13 and see what jumps out at us. So let's start at verse 1, as always. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. This is kind of a theme in this. Kind of like Proverbs 9, rebuke a scorner, he'll hate you, but rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. We kind of see that as a theme in Proverbs, and then it's also echoed over into the New Testament. As I look for a scripture verse here, brother, Are there very many people, even, I'm talking about the ones that claim Christ, are there very many people that actually want rebuke that claim Christ?
No, because they have not, well, as it says in 1 John, they have not known God. They don't want the love of God, which is keeping people on the narrow path, keeping his commandments, and as Jesus said, let he that has ears to hear, let him hear. So most people professing Christ today don't have ears to hear not only the gospel and the promises of God, but also the rebuke in order to get you on the narrow path, keep you on the narrow path to eternal life.
Yeah, amen. Titus 1, verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke just basically means correction. And I was just on the phone today with a Church of Christ man who called me, and he ended up, as I was pouring out truth to him and pouring out doctrine and trying to help him recover himself from the snare of the devil, they believe in water regenerational baptism, he told me that I was prideful because I was proclaiming God's word, and that I wasn't loving. Brother, can you think of anything? We're talking about eternal love here. We're not talking about cookie, candy, pizza love. Can you think of anything more eternally loving than to take time with someone that you don't even know, that you'll never make a penny off of and don't want to make a penny off of them, and that you'll probably never meet? Can you think of anything more loving than telling someone the errors and sin they have that could cost them their soul and trying to get them to turn from it? Can you think of anything more loving? What could you do that's more loving than that, brother?
Nothing.
Yeah.
I just did a study on Born From Above love. And yeah, I mean, how long has he been studying the word of God? Like 40 years?
40 years. Like that. Yeah, 40 years.
Yeah. And he needs someone. He doesn't need more coffee, cookies, like pat on the back, like we all have our different interpretations. He needs someone to say, you're outside of the truth, and unless you repent, you're gonna perish.
Amen.
Because he's probably never heard that in his whole walk. So
amen, amen. Like that bridge that collapsed when the barge hit it. If people were driving over the bridge and people knew they were headed for their demise, I'm pretty sure if you loved your neighbor, I don't think you'd just stand there and go, well, okay, you can drive on. You're going to drive to your death, but okay, go ahead. I'm pretty sure they would be like going, no, no, don't go that way. Turn, stop. The bridge is out. You're going to your death and your demise. They would actually have care for their neighbor, wouldn't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, nobody wants a good rebuke, and that, you're right, that's a sign of not being born of the Holy Spirit. So verse 1 tells us, the scorner heareth not a rebuke. So if you give someone good sound doctrine and they hear it not, they're basically a scorner. They have no ears to hear, and they don't love the Father's truth. Verse 2, brother.
A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence.
I think of, when I think of this one, I think of a lot of this, a lot of the times I think of this in Proverbs. It's like you reap what you sow. Is kind of the thought process here. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. So if you watch your mouth, as James says, the tongue is a terrible, terrible member, can cause all kinds of problems. But the soul of transgressors, sinners, shall eat violence. That word violence, let's look up that word. It's not what a lot of people think in the American language. Yeah, it's the same word. I did a study on it not long ago. God destroyed the world in Noah's day because of violence, and everybody thinks that's, you know, you and me punching each other in the face. And while it could be that type of violence, what does it actually mean in other aspects, brother?
It could mean injustice. Yeah. It could mean foul words. It could mean a lot of different things.
Yeah, cruelty. Here's one. We just talked about it. So you know someone's headed to their demise. Let's say you knew someone was about to drink poison that will kill them and maim them and cripple them. Brother, if you don't warn them and you go, I'm going to let them drink it, is that cruel?
Yeah, that's violent.
That violent, that's cruel. So yeah, people don't seem to understand what violence is. So injustice, and I always tell people, are you a criminal and violent against God? And they go, what are you talking about? Injustice, are you not giving God the glory he deserves by obeying him and walking in all of his ways? So yeah, I like that. I like that verse too. What are your thoughts on it?
Yeah, that's a good point with violence. A lot of people think that violence is like what the culture defines as violence, which is just the physical aggression, maybe murder, maybe killing, whatever it might be. But it actually could be, yeah, not telling someone the truth that they need to hear and willfully letting them go to their own destruction, or not telling them the truth, or keeping something from them. That is violence.
Amen.
And I like this verse, yeah, because it's like, you reap what you sow. It's like, eat good by the fruit of his mouth. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. So
yeah,
the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The transgressors, they'll pour forth vanity, foolishness, the flesh, and they'll eat violence, which is vanity, corruption, maybe even physical violence if their words are harsh and whatnot.
So, amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it could also be like in business deals. We see this all the time. Injustice, business deals. We see people cheating each other all the time, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
So if you go to work for a company and they say, yeah, take a half an hour lunch, and you take an hour and a half lunch, and you're getting paid for half an hour only, or you only get a half an hour lunch, you're basically violent against your employer because you're ripping him off. You're practicing injustice. And God hates injustice, does he not?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. All right, verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Again, I think of, well, I look for a verse. What's your thoughts on that, brother?
I'm looking at that word open wide. It's a pasuk in the Hebrew, and it means to, that's interesting, become licentious is the meaning.
Yeah.
To open wide, to be talkative. So I guess it's just, it's kind of like that theme you see in Proverbs of like, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. It's like someone who can't restrain themselves from opening wide their lips and just talking about things before they know a matter, like
yeah,
they answer a matter before you hear it and
that's,
whatnot.
Yeah, that's the verse I was thinking of. Yeah, a fool answers a matter before he hears it. Yeah.
Yep.
And James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among many members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So James has a lot to say about the tongue. And so it's good that we watch our mouth, watch our lips. It was Jesus that said, you'll be judged for every idle word. Right?
Yeah, yep.
And so we have to be very, very careful of how we use our tongue, our lips, our words. And I wanted to throw in here, Proverbs. When I read Proverbs, you know what it makes me think about? It's why we study the word. It's why we're Bereans and we love the word. It's why we apply the word. It's why we come out of the world and come out of our flesh and come out of churchianity. Because I have a question, brother. Can you apply the things in Proverbs and like the Psalms, the wisdom places where it teaches wisdom. Can you apply these things if you're not knowing the word, keeping the word, coming out of what the word tells you to come out of and walking into, like in the spirit and truth? Can you even do these things unless you're applying all the word of God rightly in your life?
No, let me see a verse here. John 15:4, I think this will be a good one. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Yeah. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And we know Jesus is the word of God made flesh.
Amen.
And we know that his spirit brings his words to remembrance. So we have to abide in the vine. We have to not only know the word of God and study it, we have to abide in it, and we can only do that through his Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. So most of the people we know and we meet when we street witness and stuff that claim Christ, you know, God's word is like a little snack food to them. It's just something they nibble on once in a while, and they got a few favorite things they like Oreo cookies or something. But they're not feasting on it. They're not living by it. They're not applying it all rightly, are they?
No,
and that's what Proverbs is talking about, all these concepts, and we do that by walking the Spirit, stripping out our life, and then following these things. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I don't know what your thoughts are on that verse, but I just wanted to jump out. That word fat, it doesn't mean what everybody thinks it means. It doesn't mean you're obese. It basically means, it can mean to grow fat, but it can also mean, I think in this case, it means prosperity. Would you agree, brother?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think about when I hear diligent, the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that reward we get is not riches, is not fame, it's not popularity in this world. It's not everything you want in the flesh. It's wisdom, knowledge, understanding of the holy. I think it was Proverbs that says, and let me see if I can find the verse. Just came to mind when I said understanding of the holy. Hold on.
While you look that up, I got a verse. Let me read Deuteronomy 11:22, speaking about diligently. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and cleave unto him. It's just what I was talking about. Diligently knowing, keeping, seeking the word of God, keeping the commandments. And again, churchianity is why we stand against them. They loosely keep a few things of the word of God. True Bereans, true children of God, strive to keep all of the word of God that's applicable for us today. And that's the difference between the people of God and lip service churchianity.
Yeah, it makes sense. And the verse I found, Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
I love that.
So a lot of people think that the Lord's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Wow, I'm going to get riches and honor and all of this stuff in this life. Well, all of this stuff is fading, but the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The set apart things of God, be ye holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy, and sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the more knowledge you have, understanding of the holy, the things that are eternal, because Jesus said, my word will never pass away, though heaven and earth pass away. That's the stuff that you want, and the diligent soul will be made fat. So if you want those eternal things, you want the understanding, the wisdom, the Lord said, well, actually in James it says, he gives wisdom liberally and abradeth not. So just ask the Lord, seek the Lord, and he's very faithful. He will give it to you.
Amen. Amen. Well said, brother. Verse 5.
Righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame.
Yeah, hateth lying. Psalm 31:18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Yeah, the Proverbs is all over the whole concept of lying kind of all over, like things like pride and things like a rebuke. But yeah, lying. A righteous man hateth lying. So it reminds me of Psalm 119:104. I hate every false way. So we're to hate what God hates, love what God loves. But then it says, but a wicked man is loathsome. Let's see what that word loathsome means. Not a word you hear in the English language much, is it?
No, yeah, I was just looking into that. It says smell bad.
It says
like
what?
Offensive morally, like to stink.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about how the saints have like a sweet smelling savor to the Lord.
Yep.
By our sacrifice of our life, but the wicked, it's like they smell bad. They're offensive, like, to the Lord.
Yeah, it's like a stench in the nostrils. It's kind of like if you ever go near a dump, or here you go, ready? This will give you a little bit of a image. You ever drive down the road and all of a sudden you drive past a deer that's all in the summertime, it's been hit and it's bloated and the bugs are all over it. When you go by it, what do you do, brother? You go, oh, that smell ever hit you like that?
Oh yeah, especially like skunks and whatnot.
Yep, yeah, skunks. Yep. Yep. And so these things are a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. But I like how you said that it is the saints and our work and our works for him are a sweet savor unto the Lord, are they not?
Yeah, the sacrifices we make, the sacrifice of our life. I like how the righteous man hateth lying, because lying is that way that wicked man who's loathsome, who smells bad to the Lord, who's an abomination to the Lord, gets around making the sacrifices needed to be a sweet smelling savor to the Lord.
Amen.
So I this verse is kind of interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, it's awesome. And it says cometh to shame. A loathsome man, a man who's loathsome, cometh to shame. There's that concept of reaping what you sow once again. And I like that. A righteous man hateth lying. You know, everyone could fall into a pit where they might tell a lie. But if you're a righteous person, you're convicted about that, and you go, you know what, I can't keep doing that. I got to come clean. I got to confess it if you fall into that. But what do people do that are loathsome? They keep lying, because we talk about that all the time. In order to cover a lie, if you don't come clean, what do you got to do, brother?
Keep lying.
You keep lying. You tell more lies. And we've learned with people, it's like, wow, even people that claim Christ, and in the end, you kind of wonder if they really are of God. They could be false brethren, I don't know. But it's like they tell lies, and then when you lovingly call them out of their lies, and your hope is they're going to turn from it and go, yeah, I said that. That's not right. I repent of that. That's not right. And you go, oh, there's hope for them. What do? They get a shovel, and they tell more lies, and they dig themselves even deeper in the hole, don't they?
Yeah, very true.
Yeah, and that's what we've got to be careful of. We don't want to do that. When we sin, choose a sin, fall into a sin, we want to confess it and get out of it. And verse 6 will help us. Verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. I just want to talk about this while you think of your thoughts on this verse. So this is why when people say to us, oh, you guys walking around with your beards and your tunics and you won't go to the church systems, you're just trying to be righteous and you're just, you know, they call you legalist, they call you all types of pharisaical names. The Bible tells us that if we walk in ways of righteousness, it keeps him that is walking upright. It's like when you're driving, you want to make sure you're controlling your steering wheel. If you get sloppy with your brake and your steering wheel, what's going to happen, brother?
You're going to crash.
You're going to crash. If you're walking and following Christ, but you're not watching out for sin, you're not striving for holiness, you're not obeying everything God's commanded you to, you're no longer righteous. You're that loathsome sinner that Proverbs is talking about. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yep. And I was thinking about keeping upright in the way. Jesus said, I am the way,
amen,
the truth, and the life.
Amen.
So righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. And I was thinking also about the armor of God righteousness as a breastplate. It's like you can't do much in a battle if your entire torso and breast is exposed. If you don't have righteousness, those arrows are going to go right through you.
Yep.
So righteousness keeps you that is upright. Those who are upright in heart, I know the scriptures talk about being upright in heart.
Yep.
But wickedness overthrows the sinner. So it's really interesting if you read through the scriptures how the Lord lets the wicked basically overthrow themselves in their own foolishness and their own evil, their own wickedness, their vanity. But righteousness will keep you in the way.
Amen.
That he's made.
Amen, amen. And that word wickedness, everybody thinks, oh, that's really, really, really bad, you know, like a mass murderer or like a guy that's a drug addict, an adulterer, and a drunk. No, wickedness means you're a sinner. You're guilty. You're a criminal before God. You are morally wrong. So we've talked about that before. Everybody likes to put like, well, there's wrong, and then there's sin, and then there's wickedness. Actually, those words all pretty much mean the same thing in the Bible. And so we got to make sure that we're keeping ourselves from any type of unrighteousness, wickedness, sin, because it will overthrow us. And the wages of sin is not life. The wages of sin is death.
Amen.
Romans tells us that. Verse 7, brother.
This is going to be a good verse about, think about repentance with this verse. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches.
Yeah. Yeah. So explain your idea on repentance here, brother.
Yeah, so I was thinking about the Lord and the rich man, one thing you lack kind of a thing. He loved his riches and
yeah, Mark,
how hardly shall
that's Mark,
enter into it.
That's Mark 10. Sorry, brother. Mark 10.
Mark 10. And how hardly shall the rich man enter into the kingdom of God? And I was thinking, you can make yourself rich in this world, yet hath nothing, because everything is, well, not everything. The word of the Lord is not vanity, but everything temporary, the riches of this world, it's just going to corrupt. I believe James? One of James, like the start of a James chapter where it talks about, woe to you rich men, your riches are corrupt, you've heaped up riches
yep.
in this life.
Yep.
But if you make yourself poor in this world, and you will, it is one of those things where if you strip out everything from Satan's kingdom, you're kind of down to the bare bones. I know I've talked about that before. You strip out everything in Satan's kingdom, you're down to the bare bones. You make yourself poor in this life, kind of a nobody in this life, yet you have great riches. You have eternal life. If you're walking in the way, you have righteousness. You're lowly, you're humble, you're meek to God's word. So that's what I was kind of thinking of with this verse.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, we have all kinds of parables about rich men and Jesus talking about the rich man cannot enter the kingdom of God. And yeah, exactly. So you're not chasing the dollar, although everyone needs to work and pay their way. We get it. But you're not chasing the dollar. You're not living for that. You're not building up things. It reminds me of the parable about the guy that had the barns, and he said, I'll build more barns. I've got all this great grain and all that's coming in. And the Bible says, oh, fool. Your soul will be required of you this night. And basically, he'll lose everything he has that he was counting on. So it all comes down to where your treasure is, there shall your heart also be. Right, brother?
Yeah, amen.
So this is another reason why we labor in ministry, in the word, in the faith, because we want our time and our effort and our focus and everything. For the most part, that who we are, we want that to be our treasure, the Lord, his word. We don't want it to be, well, we labor for mammon all the time. We're trying to buy cabins and boats, and we're trying to build up a 401k. We're trying to do all this. And yeah, we go to church for 2 hours on Sunday. No, we want it to be the other way around. We want to be full of the things of God and be seen as poor to this world. Yet, we want to be looking forward to the riches of eternity that we have coming. We have a city. You and I are van dwellers, me and Sister Amin, and you are van dwellers. We don't have a city where we live in one place. We kind of are nomads. We travel over, but we're waiting for an eternal city to come, aren't we, brother?
Yeah, we have no continuing city. That's a good one.
And we are rich because we have an eternal city yet to come. And yeah, that verse, I think you said it well. Repentance will get you there. Humbling yourself. I think of meekness, lowliness. I think of, you said it the other day. You said, Jesus said, unless a man lose or forsakes everything he has, he can't be my disciple. I think that's what this is kind of talking about, don't you think, brother?
Right. Yeah, you make yourself poor by ripping out everything you love in this life and making Christ your first love and following after him. Spirit
yeah.
and truth.
Amen. Amen. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. What do you think of that, brother?
The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. I'll have to ponder this one a little bit. Yeah. This one's a little tough for me.
Got a little twist of it. So the word riches means riches or wealth, but in the context, if we just take verse 7 with verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. So what's your riches, brother?
Christ.
Yeah, me too. But the poor heareth not a rebuke. So I think it's kind of making like a juxtaposition here between the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not a rebuke. So there's a whole bunch of different ways you could take this verse, but I really think if you read it off of verse 7, it kind of helps us make more sense, don't you think?
Yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting way to think about it, because it's like the poor hear not rebuke. It's almost like they don't see a reason for the rebuke.
Yeah.
It's like they don't want to hear it. But the ransom, the thing that holds a man's life are his riches. I don't know. This one's a little bit confusing for me.
Yeah. I think you got to read it all in the context of verse 7. But well, let's go on. Read verse 9. See if maybe it sheds some more light on it.
The light of the riches, righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out.
Yeah, so it's kind of going on the same kind of mindset here. So the light of the righteous rejoiceth. So Christ is our light. We're the light. We're supposed to shine His light, be salt and light. And so that light is eternal life that Christ gives us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, right?
Yep.
But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. What do you think that's pointing to, brother?
Well, if the Word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path, the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. I know there's a verse, I don't know if it's in Proverbs, that says, he that despises father or mother, his lamp shall, or his candle shall be put out in obscure darkness.
Yeah.
And that's what I was kind of thinking about, is just like, we have the light that keeps us from the darkness, the snares, the traps, but the lamp of the wicked is put out and they just stumble around in the darkness.
Yeah. I think of two things when I think of this verse. I think of like the 10 virgins and the 5 that didn't have any oil and they didn't have a light, but their lamp obviously went out. Or didn't have light. And then I think of Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus tells the bodies, unless they repent, he's going to remove their lampstand. He'll take their light from them, right?
Yeah.
So, again, it's a whole concept here, reaping what you sow. The light of the righteous, if you're righteous, you have light, you rejoice. But the lamp of the wicked, you're going to reap what you sow. You're not only... not only are you going to reap what you sow, but you're going to be put out one day. The Lord is going to put you out. And I think of that, when you think of the lamp of the wicked shall be put out, could it mean you'd be put out of the kingdom? Interesting concept. Because Christ is the light in the New Jerusalem, and if you're put out of the kingdom, where are you put out into?
Well, outer darkness.
Outer darkness. So the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. We know the wicked will not inherit the light and eternal life, right?
Yeah. Nope.
Yeah. So just a little bit of a twist there. Verse 10, brother.
only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom.
Yeah. So pride cometh contention. Let's look up that word contention. It means quarrel, strife, contention, debate. So this obviously, you know, people always want to talk about this. Oh, you show up and you call out the modern churches and all that. This isn't talking about not contending for the faith, because Jude tells us, I think it's verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. We're told to contend for the truth of God. This is a different kind of contention. What would be the opposite kind of contention, brother?
This is the contention, like discord, strife, kind of, you're arguing and striving with people for prideful reasons.
Yeah, exactly. So, ready? What do you mean I can't watch football? I think football's okay because of this and that and this and that, and I like it and I'm going to do it. You're being contentious and quarrelsome and argumentative, basically for flesh and sin.
Yep.
Versus contending for the faith. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul goes on and teaches about head covering, 16 verses, and at the end he says, but if anyone is contentious, we have no such custom in the ecclesia of God. So we don't have a custom of people pushing against the doctrines of God. That would be a sinful contention. But if a false teacher shows up, we're going to contend against him. That would be a godly contention. Amen?
Yeah, amen. And, yeah, there is, you make a good point about there's the good contention, contending for the truth.
Yep.
And striving for the truth, fighting for the faith once delivered. And then there's the evil contention, which is contending for sin, wickedness, false doctrine, and whatnot.
Yeah. Yeah. Arguing and quarreling. Paul talks about it, you know, over foolish things, over man-made traditions, over Jewish traditions, things like that. That is considered contentious quarreling, and that's not of God, but contending for sound doctrine. Jesus did it. John the Baptist did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. Jude told us to do it. We're all supposed to be doing that. That's how we're salt and we're light. Light shines the truth. Salt preserves the truth. If we don't contend against the errors and sin all over, we're not really standing up for the truth, are we, brother?
Nope.
So a good example of this would be police officers and the law. They are contending for the law. What are the criminals doing, brother?
Contending against the law.
Yeah, so that would be us contending for Christ versus sin contending against Christ. Verse 11, brother.
Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase.
Interesting. Wealth gotten by vanity. This one probably goes along with everyone's mindset. Okay, let me throw this one at you. You think this has something to do with like this? Ready? I want to buy a lottery ticket so I can win $10 million and get rich. You think that's kind of a good example here?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a good one.
Right? I just want to get rich, and they've proven that people that get money that don't work for it, you know what happens to about 75% of them, brother?
They spend it up right away.
Yep, they either spend it up right away and get even more debt, more trouble, or they end up on drugs, or their high living ends up just destroying them. Marriages get broken up, all that stuff. So wealth gotten by vanity, vanity is basically just vain, emptiness. It says vapor, breath. It's meaningless. Wealth that's gotten that way shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Talk about that, brother.
I was thinking about the parable of, who was it? The prodigal son, that's it. He got his wealth, he got his inheritance right away, everything at once, and he went and spent it on lascivious living and just spent it all up right away, and he was ended up eating what the pigs were eating. He was living with the pigs. And he's like, you know what? I want to go back and at least be a servant. So I want to labor for at least some food, because I know my father feeds and houses my servants and whatnot. So he goes back. So that's what I was kind of thinking about with this, is like, you get it all in vanity, or like dishonesty is also, you get it dishonestly. Maybe you cheat someone out for a bunch of money, or you do this, that, and the other thing. It's going to be diminished. But if you labor it, it's like, I also think about that one verse that says, a wise man, or a wicked man roasteth not that which he took in hunting.
Yeah.
But a wise man, a wise man's substance is like precious.
Yeah.
So when you labor something, your substance is more precious as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I just looked up this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet, that, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. So I think this goes along with the worldly mindset, that if somebody gives you everything, like a spoiled child or a rich kid, he don't respect it, does he? He just kind of figures, daddy gave it to me. What's $1 million? My daddy gave it to me. He'll give me another $1 million. It don't mean nothing to him. You go labor for that money. You go, wow, I had to labor and save and work hard for this. You value it, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
So I have a question, brother. Is it possible that our Lord, being all-knowing and all-wisdom and all-love and all-mercy, could it be, brother, why he has us involved in the covenant where we have work and labor to do? We don't work our way to heaven, but we're working for the one who made the way for us. Could it not be, there's an old saying, you have no skin in this game. Could it not be that God wants us to have some skin in the game of the covenant by us laboring? Is it not much more meaningful to us?
Yeah, it would be. And I think about, again, diligently seeking the Lord. And it's like, without the seeking, if the Lord just gave you all the wisdom, the understanding of the holy, it's like, you would just trample that like it was nothing, because you didn't labor, you didn't seek after it, you didn't put in the time and effort to really like value it.
Amen.
So yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah.
The Lord makes it very meaningful for us. He gives us wisdom and understanding, and we cherish it. We hold fast to what we have.
Amen.
And
we've got work to do. We're made for good works. We've got to obey. We've got to be holy. We got to preach the gospel. We got to make disciples. And this is the difference between a holy, godly saint striving every day for the kingdom. They value it. They see how precious it is. It's the pearl of great price that they're willing to give everything up to gain, versus churchianity. And they go, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I got baptized once. I'm going to heaven. It's like Jesus is a get-out-of-hell card in their pocket while they're living their own life, having a good time, but they know, I got my card in my pocket when I need it, I'm ready. They have no skin in the game, versus we are like co-laborers for the kingdom of God. It's a glorious thing.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. The pearl of great price. You sell everything you have to get that pearl, and it's like, you're laboring your whole life, running the race your whole life. You have to endure to the end to get eternal life.
Yep.
Such a huge thing. You can't even comprehend it, but.
Amen. Yeah, I think it's why the Lord has us. We have work to do in our side of the covenant. A husband has work to do in his covenant side. A wife has work to do in her covenant side. Christ did his work perfectly for us. We could never do it without him. We can't do anything without him. But he calls us to work in our covenant side and to be laborers for him. Hey, laborers in his vineyard, laborers with his sheep. We must be laborers. Otherwise, we're not going to have any part of him.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to end this one. This is going to be part one. We'll start another audio.